Oh, I just look like a normal person instead of someone that glows. You want the nice thing about having normal lights around is that you can all read your Bibles. You can also take notes. I have a hard enough time writing as it is. Can you turn it down a little bit? It's still a lot. I have a hard enough time writing as it is so that even when I can see, I can't read what I write. Do any of you have that problem? I totally have the problem. When I'm trying really hard and like writing notes for like this, I go back afterwards like, I have no idea what I wrote. It's kind of a problem. So there's been some exciting sporting events recently. How many of you watched the sad game last night? Did any of you watch that? Yeah, it was a little sad. Yeah, it was a little sad. And you know it's bad when soccer's sad. And when soccer's sad, it's really bad. Yeah, okay. There you go. Okay. But anyways, did any of you watch the NBA Game 7 of the finals on Sunday night? Did any of you watch that? Okay. How many of you are real basketball fans? You really enjoy basketball? Okay. How many of you were more of a basketball fan because it was a Game 7? Yeah, I mean, I thought it was cool. I watched it. It was the only basketball. No, I watched a little bit of March Madness. But it was a great game. It was a thrilling game. And two of the greatest players in the game in basketball right now, Steph Curry and LeBron James, both playing. You're watching these incredibly gifted athletes. And over a couple games, they were doing some pretty pathetic things. Incredibly gifted athletes doing some pretty pathetic things. And I know, and honestly, I think I'd be probably pretty tense if I were playing out there with those guys being pushed around. But maybe saw the highlights of Steph Curry getting ejected at the end of game 6, taking his mouth guard and pelting someone in the stands with it. It wasn't the stands, but right there on the... Yeah, it's kind of like, wow. Can we please pass out the pens? There you go. Okay. I mean, what's the point of getting 402 three-pointers if at the end of the season you decide to pelt someone with your mouth guard, right? Does that match up? It's kind of disappointing. Or LeBron James, who's almost half a foot taller than Steph Curry, blocking a layup, and then he, stares down at him like, you little man, you're a giant. Big deal. Get over it. And I'm a hockey fan, sorry, I've got to admit that. And hockey has this pretty cool, it's awesome. It's only quarter after 7. You guys are going to be here to 8:30, right? I'm at least going an hour tonight. It's going to be great. Sorry, no, that's not true. Maybe, I don't know. Okay, so anyways, in hockey it's pretty cool. After they give the Stanley Cup, each player on the team skates around the ice with it, right? It's really neat because they all get their little, this massive trophy and they're skating around and it's a great tradition. Do they normally do that in basketball? I know they're not on ice, but LeBron James, he gets the trophy and he had a death grip on it. I don't think he let anyone else touch it. I'm like, weren't there more than one person on this team? And I don't know if you guys read any of the highlights or anything, but they stopped in Vegas to party on the way home, and he lands in Cleveland with this shirt. It's a wrestler that says, Ultimate Warrior. Who's he taking a jab at there? The Golden State Warriors, right? Okay. Now, you guys might not care about this. You might not be a basketball fan. But what you see there is these incredibly gifted athletes. And this is true of all kinds of sports. It's true of musicians and artists and really whenever people are really good at things. And we see that there's this discrepancy that these incredible gifts are given, but then the people themselves aren't very mature people, right? Why LeBron James feels he has to make fun of Steph Curry. So there's this incongruity between their conduct and their gifts, between their athleticism and their attitudes. And really what they show themselves is that they're not really worthy of these gifts. And we see that again and again with athletes or musicians. Their personal lives are a wreck.
there's adultery and divorce and all kinds of sad things going on. And their legacies are really tarnished. Do they live worthy of those gifts? No. This definitely shouldn't be the case with God's people, with those who've been rescued by his son. We should live lives worthy, lives that match up with the salvation that God has given us, lives that are fitting for the gifts that God has given. We started last week in the book of Colossians, and we saw there Paul's passion for the church of Colossae. He had heard about them from Epaphras, and he was excited that they had this hope stored up for them. Now, if you you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians 1. And Paul's passion is that they would live worthy of this hope laid up for them in heaven. In Colossians 1, 3 through 8 last week, Paul encouraged the Colossians by telling them how thankful he was for how God was working in their lives. And really, verses 3 through 8 are just super encouraging reports. He tells them about how he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints. In verse 6, that he talks about that the same gospel which came to the church at Colossae is bearing fruit and growing in them like it is in the whole world. How they had understood the grace of God in truth. That Paul had heard from Epaphras, their love in the Spirit. And so these initial reports about the Colossians was really good. And he was encouraged about what God was doing in their lives, and he wanted to encourage them. Now, all of this, as he's encouraging them, is in a prayer of thanksgiving. So he's telling them the way that he prays for them. And it's a thankful prayer. It's an encouraging prayer. The Colossians have bought in to the gospel. It's changing their lives, just like it's changing people around the world, and just like it still is today. But Paul just doesn't thank God for what he's already done in their lives. He prays that God would continue to work in their lives. And the purpose of his prayer, and we're going to spend a lot of time in verses 9 through 14, but let's look at verse 10. We see the purpose of his prayer, and we're going to see what he prays in a minute. He prays so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And that's the purpose of his prayer, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Paul's passion for the Colossians, just like it was for all Christians, was that they would live in a way that's appropriate, that's consistent, that's an overflow of their love for the Lord. Now, you can imagine why Paul cared about this, and I've got a little kind of just an imaginary story. And imagine your parents really started taking a concern and an interest in a homeless teen. Okay? And you could imagine that. Maybe some of you are serving them and you come home and tell your parents, and your parents are starting to think about what they can do for this homeless teen. Maybe they bring that teen into your home. And your parents want to do the absolute everything they can for this teen. They want to give them a fresh start. We can imagine a story where they have incredible debts that need to be paid. Your parents are going to do everything they can to help this kid. So they empty their savings account trying to help. They get rid of their retirement accounts trying to help. Maybe they even sell their home and start renting so that they can help this teen. Now, imagine for a minute that you're not even jealous, because you don't think of that as your money, because you were a homeless teen once too. You were brought into that family, and now your family is extending that love, bringing in someone else, and they're just exhausting themselves to love this student, this teenager. Now imagine as that teen goes away to college, paid for by your parents, who are currently living in an apartment so they can help this student kind of get a start in life, and the student never studies. Just spends all of his time playing World of Warcraft. I don't know. Do people still play that? I know there's a movie out now. Or Candy Crush. Just spends hours just sitting there, squandering this incredible gift of this fresh start, of these debts that have been paid, of this incredible opportunity to get this education. And they're just squandering. They're just kind of wasting. They're just watching TV, Netflix series after Netflix series. And even worse, after wasting all that, they flunk out of school. They don't really care. They go back to living on the streets. How do you feel about that? Now, remember, you might have a little humility there. If you're like, well, I was like that. I used to be living on the streets too. That used to be me. But you'd be saddened at the very least, right? You'd be sad to see such a great waste. I think that that little story gives a little insight into why Paul prays the way that he does. Paul loves God the Father. Paul loves Jesus Christ. And he loves the Colossians who had heard God's grace and truth. He knows the high cost that God paid to give them this new life. So now he hasn't stopped praying for them. He wants them to live worthy of this gift. And that's what it says in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He started praying, and he didn't stop praying, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He wants there to be no discrepancy between God's gift to them and the way that they're living their lives. He wants the lives of the Colossians to be this accurate reflection of how great salvation is. Now, if you have your notes there, I gave this a title. It says, not becoming, but living, right? Not becoming, but living. And I wanted to make that distinction because this isn't about becoming worthy. This isn't about us trying to change our lives enough so that we deserve Jesus to die for us, so that we deserve a home in heaven. Well, maybe if I can stop doing some sins, maybe if I'm super loving and super kind, maybe if I just do everything right, I could be worthy of being God's child. This is not about becoming worthy. Could we ever become worthy? No. But it's about living worthy. It's about having a life that reflects the value of this gift. It's about being appropriate, about matching up, about fitting this incredible gift. It's not about becoming worthy. That's what God does to us as Jesus Christ takes the punishment of our sins. He makes us worthy. But then in our lives now, the challenge is to live worthy, to be fully pleasing to him. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, if you even say you've been saved by Jesus Christ, is that your desire? Do you want to live worthy? Do you want to live in a way that's appropriate, that matches? To live a life, and Paul says in verse 9, that's fully pleasing to him. And the word there is all pleasing to him. Pleasing to him in every area of your life. Now, Paul could pray that for the Colossians. Do you think that was what he wanted to? To be 100% pleasing to Jesus who died for him and gave him new life, a life of living and loving God? Yeah. Is that what you want? Do you want to please him in every area of your life? When you're alone? When you're with your friends? With your brothers and sisters? Your parents are telling you no? With what you watch, what you listen to, what you buy, what you say with your mouth, your thought life, when you're mowing the yard, do you want to be 100% pleasing to him? That's what Paul prays for them, that they'd be all pleasing, fully pleasing to him. Do you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? And we're going to see that the more we understand the great gift of salvation that Jesus came to purchase for us, the more we're going to want to live fully pleasing to him. So if we're going to answer three questions tonight about living worthy so that you can be fully pleasing to Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. We're going to look at three questions. We're going to answer three questions so you can be fully pleasing to Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, this is not like a one-time message and then you master that and you're fully pleasing. That'd be awesome. This is about the trajectory of your life, about you becoming more and more, again, not becoming, I almost said that, but living more and more worthy of him. living like you match up. So the first question is how do you live worthy? How do you live worthy? We're going to see this in verse 9. We see this because this is what Paul's prayer is. The rest of this is really the outflowing of his prayer. But really, in verse 9, in Paul's request here is how we live worthy. Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now we see that so as there, that so as is the purpose of his praying. It's the goal of his prayer. So the first part, what he prays, will lead to you walking in a manner. Walking just means the conduct of your life, the ongoing pattern of your life, the manner of your life, in a manner worthy of the Lord. But this happens as what Paul prays for happens, asking that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That leads to our living worthy. Now, Paul keeps praying this. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you. He keeps praying. Now, when it says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, that doesn't mean his will for your life. You know, a lot of times people can get really kind of, oh, I really want to know where I should go to college. I really want to know what I should be when I grow up. What's God's will for me? That's not that kind of will that he's talking about here. This is really bigger than that. It's the story told in God's word. It's God's big plan. It's the gospel, the good news, that sinners can be made right with God, that they can be changed and transformed. It's reality with Jesus Christ as the center of the universe, the place where God's directing praise so that he is glorified forever. It's God's revealing his eternal plans and purposes in his Son. It's God's will for you that you turn from sin, that you believe in Jesus who died for sinners, that you believe in Jesus who was raised from the dead and reigns in heaven now. God's will is who Christ is and what he will one day do, that he's coming back to judge. All of this big picture, this story of the redemption of humanity, the purchasing of people to worship and love him forever. What the Bible reveals, this is the big story of what God's will is. It's the big picture. Now, Paul prays that they would maybe filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it's spiritual wisdom and understanding. It just isn't what seems wise, what seems important, what's pressing or urgent, or seems essential. It's what truly is important. It's what reality really is. Like, it's really easy to wake up and some mornings not think about the Lord. Maybe get online, check your smartphone, turn on the TV, eat cereal, take a shower. Like, that's not reality, is it? It's not real. It's part of reality. But the reality is that God is king, and he's the one who gives you breath, and he's the one who caused you to wake up that morning, and that Jesus is reigning on the throne in heaven, and that Jesus has a purpose for you that day to obey God the Father, and to be loving others, and to be telling others about him. So it's and like that's what Paul's praying for. He's praying kind of for their minds to pop. You know, he wants them to take off just their natural lenses, which you just go around and I know we see it in cartoons and movies, you know. You can imagine just looking through one color lenses, you know, and you just see, oh, cereal, TV, I want to put on my shoes, got to go to work. Okay, but is that real life? Paul is praying that they get more, that they would know his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would see with God's lenses, with a lens of God's word, so that they would know what's important, what's real. And really what he's praying for them is that they would get it. He wants them to get it, you know, to get the gospel, to get who God is, to have their hearts stirred up by it, to be captivated by it, to look at all of life through what this truth is, to have everything changed, to not just see an apple, but to see that as the apple that God's given you. And if that apple has a worm in it, to trust God enough to know that God gave you an apple with a worm in it. To know that this is a fallen world and that in eternity, the apples aren't going to have worms in them, right? It's to think about everything completely differently. And that's what he's praying for, that they would know, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, that they would be knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is not just what he wants us to do, although that's part of it. It's what he wants us to do, grounded in who he is and who we are and who Jesus is and how long eternity is. It's trading in how we think for how what God says is true. Now, how do we get this spiritual wisdom and understanding? In the Greek, it doesn't say to pray for you asking. It says we've not ceased praying and asking. I think that Paul puts those two words together to show that he keeps asking. Prayer is dependent. It's earnest. It's humble. It's you saying, God, help me to see what things really are. Help me to remember that I'm going to live forever, either with you or away from you. Help me to realize that the people in this house are going to live with you forever or away from you. That's true of everyone here. It's just seeing everything completely differently. And we just can't do this on our own. Paul can't do that for them. He doesn't give them 10 steps. 10 steps to transform your thinking so that you know his will. He prays for them. That's how we should be praying for one another. That's how your leaders are praying for you, that you really get it. Now, notice it says, may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that filled there, he doesn't say, pray that you would fill yourselves with the knowledge of his will. It's that you may be filled. And it's passive, it's being done to you. Who's doing this filling? God. Right? He's praying that God, I won't just say zaps you, but that's a little bit of it. You know, like wouldn't it, and so how many of you wear glasses or contacts? Wouldn't it be incredible if just we didn't have to? I mean, I've worn glasses since I was 12. It'd be awesome if I didn't have to. I don't know. There hasn't been a day since I haven't worn glasses. It'd be fantastic if that was, but can I fix my eyes myself so that I can see without glasses? And part of you being right with God is you realizing you can't make yourself see what's real. You can be faithful, and we have to work at this. We shouldn't rest until we are aligning what we believe is true with what God's word says is true, till we know that sin is horrible, and that judgment is close, and that Christ is compassionate, till we're confident that we're seeing the world the way that God wants us to, and not that we want to. We should put effort in that, and we're going to talk about that more later. But I can't fix my eyes, and we can't fix our spiritual eyes either. We need to be filled by God with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so I think that's how we do this, how we live a life worthy is we gotta get it. We gotta get God's will. We gotta be begging God for us to appreciate what his word says is true about his sovereignty, about his compassion, about his mercy, about humans, about how he made us. It's everything beginning with him, about his word, till we see not our way with our lenses, but with almost in a sense with his eyes, and his word really is how he sees. It's true. It's an accurate reflection. Now, that's not all we need to do to live in a manner worthy. Do we have to choose to obey? Yeah. And he's going to talk through what this looks like as we live worthy. We have to choose to obey, but we won't choose to obey until we're looking at things the way that God says they really are. Like, we're not going to choose to stop sinning if we don't believe we're slaves to sin. I mean, if we're still believing we're slaves to sin, we're going to keep sinning. When we believe that God's given us new life in Christ, we're going to stop sinning. All of this comes down to, we can't live a life worthy without having our minds and our hearts thinking God's truth. So that's that first question there, is how do we live worthy? It's by what Paul prays. That we be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, Paul's going to answer our next question next. What does living worthy look like? Now, what Paul says here is not exhaustive. It's not everything that living worthy is, but it is true. And it describes this living worthy in four ways. And we're going to look through those. And we'll go through these pretty quick. It's a little tough in our English Bible exactly to see what Paul's doing here, but he's going to talk about it in four ways. He's going to talk about it as bearing fruit, about increasing in knowledge, being strengthened, and giving thanks. And we're going to look at all four of those. So first of all, living worthy means bearing fruit in every good work. This is what a worthy life that matches up with this great gift of salvation is. It's bearing fruit in every good work. That's what he says. So it's to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. We have a lemon tree inside our house. Do any of you have a lemon tree? Okay, a couple of you do. This has been a pretty disappointing lemon tree. How many lemons would you say we've had over that? We probably had it for 4 years now, maybe longer. How many lemons have we had? Maybe three lemons. That is not what God's talking about here. When he says bearing fruit in every good work, that doesn't mean a bare minimum of fruit. That doesn't mean push out three lemons over 4 years. A worthy life is one that bears all kinds of fruit. It's serving fruit. It's speaking fruit. It's loving. It's putting your energy towards other people's welfare, doing what's best for them. It's doing what's best for your parents, what's best for your brothers and sisters, what's best for guests who come to the wave. It's serving at Vacation Bible School. How many of you are going to do that? How many of you filled out a form? Oh, sad. You know what? Right now, there's 15 people serving at Vacation Bible School, which means we can take about 20 kids. Isn't that sad? Yeah. Okay. Bear fruit in every good work by doing VBS is what Paul says here pretty much, right? Kinda. Okay. So bear fruit in every good work. Live out the new life you have in Christ. It's not just one kind of fruit. It's not just like, well, I read my Bible. It's not just like, well, I'm really kind to the kids at school who don't have any friends. It's bearing fruit in every good work. It's really being exhaustive. It's being a botanist. It's trying to say, I want some bananas and some pineapples and some pears. I want to bear fruit in every good work. I want to be as pleasing to God as I can be. Now, remember, this is that overflow of having our minds filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's the overflow of getting it. When you get it, that Jesus died for you. When you get it, that there's eternal rewards. When you really get it, you're going to say, I can spend all of my time pleasing him. It doesn't matter if it's math homework and bearing fruit in every good work there. It doesn't matter if it's in vacuuming the floor. It doesn't matter if it's serving in Sunday school. It doesn't matter if it's just befriending someone. I'm free to be exhausted. I can bear fruit in every good work because I get it. I get what's important. Pleasing myself is not important. Pleasing him is important. So that's the first way that what living worthy looks like. He says bearing fruit in every good work. He says increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing the knowledge of God. And you're like, Paul, we just spent like all this time talking about knowledge, about the being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But he says that this is what living worthy looks like. Not only is this how you live worthy, but this is what living worthy looks like. It's going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. It's you living with God, not being content So it's what I see some of you doing is taking notes when you hear God's word being preached. It's reviewing notes. It's memorizing verses. It's being a disciple. It's going to one of your leaders and say, I want to learn how to grow in this. It's asking Nathan, saying, what would be a good book to read this summer? It's taking classes like Jared's class here. I think it's starting on this Sunday about church history. It's doing everything you can. And I was thinking about it. How many of you would be refreshed getting a little Dixie cup of water? In Sunday school, we use these little Dixie cups, right? Would that be very refreshing? No, but I think some of us think about increasing knowledge of God like, oh, well, I already had a sip, right? Like, I'm pretty much full. I read a couple verses this morning. Let's toss away the Dixie cup. Instead, you want to go to 7-Eleven and get a big gulp, right? You want a big gulp of God's word. You want to drink it right there. You want to pour that thing up, guzzle it back, and then fill it up again. You want to go big for God's word, increase in the knowledge of God. You don't want to count calories. Now, as I get older, my metabolism starting to slow down. So I'm starting to be a little bit more conscious of that, you know. So I'm like, okay, how much cheese and how much meat should go on my sandwich? It's not a whole lot of fun. Should you do that with God's word? Like, oh, wait, okay, I've had enough. I read one chapter this morning. It took me about 5 minutes. I'm pretty much done here. Now, fantastic if you're doing that. But you don't let it stop there. You know, you want to go to the golden corral of God's word, right? To the buffet of God's word. You want to get fat on God's word. You want to go big on God's word. And some of you are like, that sounds horrible. Not just the golden corral part, although that can be kind of nasty. There's a lot of congealed things there. Let's be honest. Cheese shouldn't do that. So if God's word isn't tasty to you, beg him. Say, God, I read this and I don't get anything out of it. Read it again and then beg him some more. And beg and beg and beg and beg and beg, saying, God, I need to increase in the knowledge of you. This is what living worthy looks like. Help me to get you. And then ask your leaders here. Ask your parents. Say, Mom, Dad, I don't know what to do with this. They might say, hey, let's move on to the next chapter because I don't know either. But that's okay. Right? I'm not going to stretch this buffet metaphor too much. If you're hungry and you don't get something, right? You're like, those are peas. I don't like peas. Go on to something else. Read a psalm. Read 10 psalms until you care. Go for it. Don't reduce your spiritual life to saying, I did a quiet time. So your leaders are great. Your parents are great at helping you with good steps. That's great. But get the big gulp too. Okay? You guys know what a big gulp is, right? I know people don't drink pop anymore, but culture's changing. Okay. So living worthy means bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and it's being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now our Bibles say, and really it's kind of like this is a really long prayer, and Paul's sentence here is super long, and they want it to be grammatical, and they're like, oh, we just got to put in a period here and just kind of stop it, right? And that's what happens in verse 11, because it's just so big. Fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, and it should be being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Right? It's a lot there. So they put in a period to give us a break. I should take one of those. Okay. So God has unlimited power. It's according to the might of his glory. And I like that better. According to the might of his glory. Glory is the weight of God. It's the essence of God, the grandness of God. Glorious might makes it sound like it's a pretty sunset. It's glorious. This is the might of his glory. It's all of his power. It's his creative power. It's his destructive power, like when he flooded the earth. It's his sustaining power when he keeps the universe in its place and keeps the molecules of our body together. It's his parting the Red Sea power and sending the plagues power. It's his sending God to become man, Jesus Christ's power. It's his resurrecting power. It's his glorifying power. It's his new heaven and new earth power. It's all of that power. And what does he do with all that power? He strengthens you. This is thrilling. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, according to the might of his glory, for all endurance and patience with joy. And Paul says this because it's going to be hard. Will you stop? Yes, thank you. Okay, he says it because it's going to be hard. He doesn't want you to give up, to back down, to slide backwards. And that is what we are facing. It's what you have to choose. Am I going to endure? Am I going to persevere? Am I going to be knocked down when people reject me? You can think of it as storms coming, the winds of rejection. When the gusts of adversity come, when storms of temptation come, when tornadoes of disappointment come, when everything is blowing at you, trying to knock you down, what are you going to do? You just don't say, I'm going to stick this out. I'm going to pull myself by the bootstraps. I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to fall away from the Lord. It's even better than that. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's his power working there. Like, that's thrilling. I don't know how God does that. He sends his spirit to live inside those people he saves. He plugs us in to his power through the spirit. He makes us in Christ. We have his power going through this so that we don't have to give up. So our foot doesn't have to slide. So that we can stay consistent and persevere and press on and wait for the return of his son. That's what living worthy looks like. It's bearing fruit in every good work. It's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's being strengthened with his might. And also, and the fourth one here, we see it in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Living worthy means giving thanks to the Father. Living worthy doesn't mean taking for granted the salvation he's given. It doesn't mean forgetting what he's done. Could you imagine that homeless teen in that story? You know, the one who's been given a home and a college scholarship. Your parents are paying for everything for him. And gets a care package from your mom. And he complains because there's Rice Krispie treats in there and he's hoping for chocolate chip cookies. Would that make you angry? Yeah, like what kind of ingratitude is that? He's complaining about Rice Krispie treats. Look what he's been given. He's been given everything. He used to live on the streets. And he's complaining about Rice Krispie treats because he wanted chocolate chip cookies. Do we do that though? How quickly we forget. We don't complain about Rice Krispie treats because they're always good. But we complain about having to do chores, spend time with our siblings, any number of things. That's not living worthy. Giving thanks to the Father means never forgetting and always being thankful. This is the, again, this living worthy comes from getting it, filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, having our blindness taken away so that we see everything in its reality. Seeing God is eternal and in control of everything, every blade of grass and every wind that blows and every human and every time that we're sinned against, and just that he is so big and so powerful and so merciful and so angry at sin and so ready to pour out that wrath on us, but in jumps his son to take that wrath and the punishment that we deserve. And so we give thanks. This is what a worthy life looks like. Now, is that everything that a worthy life is? No, the Bible has lots of other commands, though. I think that though that these are really stretching. And this is what Paul does. He just kind of goes off describing what this worthy life is. It's part of his prayer. He wants them to live it. And so he adds on. And it's about bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge, being strengthened so that you persevere, giving thanks. But Paul's not done. Okay, he goes on even more. And I think that what he's doing in verses 12 through 14 is not just what you should be thankful for. I think he's really launching us into thinking about what his will is. Yeah, it's what you give thanks for. So I'm going to read it here. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then he even just goes on after that. This is incredible stuff here. But I don't think he's just telling them reasons to be thankful. I think he's telling them why they should live worthy. And that's our third question. Why should we live worthy? And it's because of what Christ has done for us, because of what God the Father has done for us. It's a picture here of the very thing he's praying that they get in verse 9, that they would be filled with knowledge of his will. So verses 12 through 14, it is that will. It's a snapshot here of this amazing, mind-blowing picture of what God has done. He says in verse 12, who's qualified you? So we're answering our third question here. Why should we live worthy? Who has qualified you? God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a big phrase. It's being part of God's people. We needed to be qualified because we started off disqualified. We started off disqualified. We had no right to be included as one of God's people. Just simply being born is not enough. The Bible says we are by nature objects of wrath. We're his enemies, separated from birth. We had no right to be part of his people. The only way he can qualify us to be part of his people is by punishing someone else. Because he has to punish our sins. So instead of punishing us, he punishes his sons so that we can be part of his people. And boy, what a glorious phrase. Like, we could spend a long time unpacking this. Qualified you to share in the inheritance, what we have to look forward to, of the saints in light. It's like he's saying, this is amazing. Inheritance of the saints in light, being part of God's people for eternity with God. And he talks about, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Really, in a sense, there's so many movies that try to capture, Domain of Darkness. It is hard not to read Domain of Darkness to think of what? Mordor, right? I mean, if you guys have seen the Lord of the Rings movies, that's a domain of darkness. Movies are filled with domains of darkness. Some of them are from real historical movies. You know, you just think about some of the cruelest regimes in history. But what he's talking about is even worse here. It's worse than those pictures we have. Delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's our own lives. That's us being enslaved to sin, doing the same sins again and again and again. That's all the shame and the guilt that follow our sin. It's us being obsessed with ourselves, sometimes being obsessed with our shame and our guilt. There's nothing in any work of fiction darker than the domain of darkness. It's as bad as it gets. And do you know what the real horror of the domain of darkness is? Is that those who are in it feel okay. They might be sad, they might feel unsatisfied, but they just stay there. They can see Jesus in all of his glory. They can have the gospel told them, and they still stay there. They're slaves, and they choose it. We would all choose to stay in that domain of darkness. And some of you are here tonight choosing to stay away from God, slaves of sin, at war with others, at war with your parents, at war with your brothers and sisters, at war ultimately with God. Because you're choosing that. And that's how bad that domain of darkness is. But he's talking here that God doesn't leave sinners there. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a rescue operation, rescuing from that domain of darkness and bringing you into a whole new kingdom, the kingdom of his Son Jesus, where he reigns, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is freedom. Redemption is the price of your sin being paid by Jesus so that you are free to obey and free to love God and free to live a new life of loving others. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's getting a whole new identity. It's getting your criminal record against God erased. It's getting a new record of obedience. It's getting a new record that can't be blemished. It's almost, yes, you'll sin and you ask God for forgiveness, but you can't give yourself a criminal record again when Christ has taken that away. That's how complete this deliverance is. He's rescued us. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, this freedom, the forgiveness of sins. You can see what Paul's doing there. And I mean, he's getting excited. He can't get enough. I want you to be excited about that. I can't make you excited about that. There's mornings when I'm not excited about that. That's why Paul prays what he does. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's how we should be praying for the people next to us. The people next to us, they're not just our friends. They're not just people to hang out with. We should be praying that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's how your leaders are praying for you. We really should all be concerned for one another, as many of us know him, that we would get it. And that as we would get it, we would see that this is so wonderful, that we're not slaves anymore, that we've been rescued, that we are free to obey, that our sins have been forgiven. When we get that, we're going to live lives that are worthy. We're going to wake up and say, wow, I want to go bear some fruit. It's summer. Summer's for increasing in the knowledge of God. Summer's for giving thanks. Summer's for being strengthened so I can persevere. I want to get as much of this as I can. I want to be as pleasing to him as I can. So as Paul describes him here, does that describe you? Has God qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints and lights? Are you part of God's people because he's forgiven you? Then live worthy of him. Have you been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus? Then live worthy. Have you been redeemed from slavery to sin and have your sins forgiven? Then live worthy. Remember, this is not about becoming worthy. It's about living worthy. Can't become worthy. All we'll ever say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But we can live in a way that's appropriate, that matches up, that's pleasing to him, in a way that when Jesus comes back, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Will you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word and that you had Paul preserve his prayer for the Colossians. And from this, we see how we should be praying for one another. But we also see a whole different way of knowing your will, a whole different way of living lives that are pleasing to you, a whole other way of having a whole reason. And as we think about your will and how you deliver and rescue us. I pray, Father, for the students that are here tonight, that maybe this is very new to. I pray that they would have great conversations afterwards, that they would ask really good questions. I pray, Lord, that you would be bringing hope for those who are currently in the domain of darkness, that they would want to be in the kingdom of your beloved Son. I pray, Father, for those who maybe are confused, and some they see some spiritual appetite, but they're not ready to go to the buffet of your word, and they don't really want that big gulp yet, Lord. I pray that they would be calling out to you to live a life that is worthy, that these students here would be bearing as much fruit as possible, and that they would be living in a way that's worthy of this great gift of salvation, fully pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.